And good morning. What a beautiful, beautiful time of fellowship. You know, the church, made up of God's people who love the Lord, get to gather together, not only on Sunday, but throughout the week, to be a part of each other's lives. And it is a wonderful thing to see you each and every Sunday morning. The leadership of this church thanks each and every one of you for your commitment to the Lord and to the church. We thank you so much for your love for Jesus Christ. Our hearts this morning go out to Tina Lowe at the loss of her husband, our good friend and brother, part of the Mighty Men group. I know it's hard for Tina to be here today for the first time without David, but Tina is relying on the strength of the Lord. So let's just wrap her up in arms of love and let us all be praying for her. We love you. We are with you. You're not alone. David's not gone. He's just not here. He's with the Lord. And that's all that any of us have to hope for tomorrow. And it's a hope that is made real and true by the promise of none other than Almighty God Himself. And to that we say, hallelujah, praise the Lord for your hope. We've been going through a sermon series entitled Draw the Line. And we've been looking at those stories and those passages in Scripture where we are challenged to see these people of faith draw the line sharply, to draw the line deeply in matters of their faith in God. And I do hope that you have been encouraged to look at your life and reconsider where you possibly might need to draw a line and no longer allow yourself to cross over that line. In other words, to set some boundaries in your life out of a decision, a personal decision that you have made for the Lord. In part one, we looked at three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we saw that when it came down to them being challenged, ordered, commanded, or decreed to bow down to a golden image and worship it, they refused even under penalty of death, of being thrown into the fiery furnace. They drew the line. There would be no intimidation, no government, no king, no political figure that would rule them to go against their God. So they drew the line. And what a wonderful message it is to us to look at their lives and those stories and to recommit before we find ourselves in any given situation so that we will react accordingly because of our faithful walk with God. Let God's people be loyal to the Lord. Let God's people place their allegiance first and foremost in the Lord. Let God's people love Him with all of their heart and with all of their mind and with all of their strength. And if need be, let God's people lay down their life so that whenever they die while they were still living in faith. These three young men drew the line. And then later we looked at another young man, Joseph, part two. And when it came down to being challenged with temptation of sexual immorality, Joseph chose in his youth to be obedient and surrender to God and not act out in what he knew was evil. So we see whether it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we won't bow down to any image and worship it. Or if it's part in our life where temptation comes in any nature, but for Joseph, a sexual temptation, we draw the line. Not because we're great, not because we're mighty or powerful, but because we love the Lord our God. And His will is more important to us, or should be, than anything of the flesh. And then in part three, last week, out of Genesis 22, maybe one of the most difficult passages, we see Father Abraham called to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac, on an altar. And Abraham drew the line between obedience to God and doing what his own personal will would have been. He obeyed God. People see that story and they, how can a holy God, how can an all-loving God do such a thing and ask such a thing? God stopped it from happening. But God had to teach Abraham in his life that there is nothing in your life that comes before me, no matter how hard or how difficult it is. Abraham didn't make excuses like, I can't do this, I love this son too much, he's made me laugh, he's brought me joy. God said, I gave him to you supernaturally. And if I ask for him, will you obey me? We need to draw the line. We are not to be people, we are not to be Christians that merely listen to the word but don't obey it. We obey it. And yes, often it can be very difficult. But we obey because we love the Lord. And when you come to love the Lord, really love Him, everything else truly does fade into the background. Well, today in part four, we're going to look at Daniel. Now, I know in the part one, we referred to Daniel just a little bit because Daniel was a contemporary to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were all four young men. Most scholars will believe that the word youth in the Hebrew would refer to some young boy between the ages of 10 and 15 years old. Well, when we come to Daniel, as the story opens in Daniel 1, he's probably 15 years old. Now that's young. But in our story today out of Daniel chapter 6, most scholars think the amount of time that's passed by between these two episodes is that Daniel is probably around 82 years old. Some time has passed. Now he's an older man. But the point is that what we're going to see in Daniel's life, whether he is young or old, whenever he faces opposition by this world in relationship to honoring his God, Daniel succeeds. In Daniel 6, basically the first four verses lead us to this. We find that God has continued to bless Daniel. And now King Darius has noticed how great Daniel is at so much that he's wise, he's knowledgeable, he's a great accountant, he just succeeds in everything that he does. And so Daniel is selected by King Darius to be one of three administrators over the vast territory of the Medo-Persian king. It's just a vast territory. So there's these three administrators. Daniel is one. And then there's these hundreds of other leaders in the provinces that are called satraps. But Daniel is one of the three. And they are to watch out for the king's interest and his affairs and all things, so that the king isn't harmed or cheated in any way. But God's blessing is expressly with Daniel above the other two administrators. And the king notices it. He notices just how Daniel excels where the others don't. So the king decides and makes it known that he plans to make Daniel the number one administrator, second only to the king and the other two administrators, and all of the other leaders are answerable to Daniel. Now remember, Daniel's probably 80, 82 years old, but God is bringing him up to the top in the power structure once again. And the two administrators see what the king plans to do. And the other leaders throughout the territory, they don't like it. And so they start to take a good look at Daniel's life and all of his dealings. I'm sure they talked to everybody. They went through his life with a microscope. They were looking for dirt. They were looking for wrongdoing. They were looking for something to accuse him of before the king so that they could turn the king away from making Daniel ruler over them. But the harder they looked, they found nothing. You know, when I read that once again, I thought to myself, how many of us would like to have our lives gone over with a fine-tooth comb, looking for sin and wrongdoing and failure? How would you like to have your life done like Daniel's was done by these two administrators and others? Would you come out like Daniel? Would they find nothing? Now, Daniel wasn't sinless, but Daniel was upright. And Daniel had integrity. And he had those things because he loved the Lord. And when we don't have those things in our life, the principle is our love for God is not where it should be. Because when you love something more than yourself, you sacrifice whatever it is in your life to honor what you love most. So they look and look and look, and they can't find anything. And they say to each other, "We can't find anything. What are we going to do?" And then they come up with the ingenious idea, like, we've got to pit Daniel against his God and his king. If we can get the tension there, because we know Daniel. We know that he loves his God. And so they go to the king with this idea. "Hey, King Darius, we all think, because you're such a great king, that you ought to issue a decree that is binding by the Persian law and irrevocable, that anybody who prays to any god or any man except you should be thrown in to the lion's den and killed." Do you see the heart of mankind? Just because Daniel loves the Lord doesn't mean people won't plot against him. Just because you love the Lord doesn't mean people won't plot your downfall against you. That's the heart of mankind. When mankind gets jealous or envious, they will cheat, steal, lie, and do whatever they can to gratify their own personal desires. But we don't have to fear that, as we see at the end of this story, because God was with Daniel always. But that's the plot. Just go to the king and say, "Oh, great king, live forever. Make this decree. No one can pray to any god except you. And if anybody gets on their knees and prays to any man or any god, they've got to die." And that flatters the king. And he says, let it be so. And he puts his stamp on it. And it's put throughout the land. And that's what we see right here. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or any human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, what would you do? What would you do if your king, your government, your political system tells you, don't pray, don't go to church, shut the doors? What would you do? And that's not a far-fetched reality. What would you do? So they make the charge, as we see here, against Daniel. And the king issued the decree, and the decree could not be repealed. It's put in writing. The king has drawn his line. And when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. There is where Daniel draws the line again for us. What would you do? I think we know what many do. We give in to the government. And I love the United States of America. But I do not love what I see going on in it now. I believe that Jesus Christ died for each and every one of us, and that every spirit is valuable to God. And that there is neither Jew, Greek, Gentile, male, female, slave, or centurion in the church. We're all one in Christ, and the world tries to divide us. And Satan is behind that. But Daniel, who loved God and honored his king with faithful service, is put in a difficult position. Because he knows what the decree means and he knows the reality of the penalty. And so he prays to his God and says, help me. But when he asks God for help, it's not as though Daniel hasn't in his heart and spirit drew the line. I don't know about you, and we get here in different ways and different times in our life. But when it comes down to God and obedience to Him and the rules given out by any government, I'm choosing to obey God. Period. No matter whatever it costs. Now, that's just not fancy talk or bragging. When the pandemic hit back in March of 2020, we didn't need this government or our governor telling us you can't meet. The eldership gathered together and said, we want to do what's best for the church. We will make sure that we can worship online. We'll take 12 or 13 weeks off, because if you remember early on, this was stuff like the Ebola. I mean, I was coming into the house after getting groceries and all clothed up. My wife was squirting me with Clorox bleach and all kinds of stuff. You know, you had to hop in the shower because warm water might kill it. and you couldn't do anything without a mask. But when I went to Florida, you could get on a plane and be crowded in seat by strangers, and you could fly all over the world, or at least in our country. And I know it was hard for people and making decisions. You don't make light of anything because it killed a lot of people. H1N1 killed a lot of people. Things will come that will kill a lot of people. But the church and the state are to be separate. And they have attacked churches all over the country, telling them you can't meet. And if you gather, let it be 25%, and you can't sing or chant. I don't want to live in a country where they control me. And Satan, who is the epitome of evil, hates Jesus Christ, tried to kill Jesus Christ, but Christ gave up his life willingly. Satan was just the tool. And Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy everything of God. And I know for me, when the church doors are open, I'm going to be there. And that's why I said 2 weeks ago, when the Hebrew writer says to Christians throughout the world, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And yet we give up meeting together and there is no consequence. We just give up meeting together. We don't value it. We don't treasure it. We don't see it as an honoring of God's word and his will. Religious liberty is being stolen in this country to where if you are an individual that risks everything to start a business, and you are a Christian, and you decide in your heart, this is my business, and like other businesses that put signs in the windows that say, no shirt, no shoes, no service, that's their right. I'm good with that. But whenever you try to say to an individual that owns a cake company that does wedding cakes and says, I'm only going to do them for couples that are male and female, I'm not going to do wedding cakes for same-sex marriage, and then you are brutally attacked, shut down, it is silly. We ought to be able as individuals to honor our religious freedom and our religious belief to act in a way that honors our God, no matter what religion you are. I can't force my religion on you. You shouldn't force your religion on me. We should be able to worship the God that we choose freely in this country. And that's under attack. And what do we do? I'll tell you what we do. We lift up our eyes to the Lord. We draw the line. We make a decision and commitment for ourselves where we stand with God. And we go to church. We go to church. Less than 50% of people in this country that claim to be Christian, less than 50% go to church. I'm not talking about shut-ins. I'm not talking about people that's sick or in the hospital. I'm talking about people that can go to church and do go to church, and they come to church once in a while. They might come on Christmas Eve. They may come, you know, on Easter morning. I'm talking about people that can get out and go to church, but they don't, and they don't see the value of it, and that is sad. For Daniel, it's something different. Don't pray. Well, Daniel, he could have simply went home and stayed in the house where no one could see him, and he could have just prayed. But Daniel didn't do that. He continued with his custom of praying 3 times a day, at morning, at noon, and at sunset. And he went upstairs on the top of that roof flat, And he got in that window that had no curtains, and he kneeled down as he faced Jerusalem where the temple of God was, and he prayed to God. In spite of the reality that his life was at risk. I want to talk to you about some things regarding how and what we can learn from Daniel. But the first one that I want to lead into here is simply this. So many Christians, you just talk to them. I mean, I ask people these questions. How's your prayer life? How's it going? What are you praying about? And, oh, I got to get back to that. I got to do that more. I get sidetracked. I neglect prayer, which, you know, we all at different points can say, yeah, we need to pray more. We don't do it enough. Well, Daniel's being ordered not to. We're not being ordered not to pray. But we don't pray. I've told you a couple times in this series I'm going to say some things that sound harsh and judgmental, and I really don't mean them that way. I just, it's like there's no other way to say it. But it seems like Christians, redeemed and bought by the blood of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, are more willing to sit back and whine and complain about things that are going on in their lives than they are to get down on their knees and raise their hands and eyes to heaven and pray to God. We need to stop whining. We need to stop complaining. We need to stop being weak. And we need to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit on our knees and humble hearts as we surrender ourselves and raise our hands to God Almighty, who is in control of all things. We shouldn't look so weak. We shouldn't, oh, I'm falling apart. Help me. No, go to God in prayer. Everything to God in prayer. Daniel did. We should too. So these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they were really after him, is the point. Then they go back to King Darius and say, look, we found Daniel. He was praying. You know what your edict said? We got to kill him. We got to throw him in the lion's den. He's praying three times a day. What can we learn from Daniel's life, precisely his prayer life? Well, the first thing that we can learn, church, brothers and sisters, is for Daniel, praying was a necessity. It wasn't just an option. It wasn't like, I'll get to it. It's like, I have to pray. Praying is a necessity. I can't go a day without praying to my God. Help me, Lord. Is your prayer life to the God that you have drawn the line to live for? Is it a necessity? Do you have a prayer life like Daniel? Do you have that kind of heart? It was a necessity for Daniel, and I hope it is for you. And if it's not, we all need to work towards that. Second, Daniel turned to God in difficult times. And that's exactly what's happening here. This is a difficult time. God, help me, as he gets on his knees and prays facing Jerusalem. This is the edict of the king. This is what's going on. My life is being threatened. You've always been with me. This is hard. Help me, God. He went to him in difficult times, and that's okay. We want to go to God in difficult times because he is the source of our strength. We want to make our requests known to God. That's a good thing. But we want to go to God in prayer in the good times too. Because prayer is a necessity for those that love the Lord. Turn to God in prayer in the good times. Turn to God in prayer in the difficult times. and turn to God in prayer during all the other times. And third, for Daniel, it was more important to pray than to live. Is it more important for you to pray than to live? It was for Daniel. He prayed openly, publicly. He defied the decree of the king because it went against the will of his God, which was a custom throughout history, this praying three times a day. If it cost him his life, let it be so, because God would be glorified. What will you do? What lines in your life do you need to draw in your faithfulness and allegiance to God? Is your devotion to God in all the different areas more important to you than your existence here on this earth? It was for Joseph. It was for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was for Abraham, and it is also for Daniel. Number four, what we learn from Daniel's life. In spite of all of Daniel's duties and all the stresses that he may have had in his own life, he made time for prayer. I hear all the time, I just don't have time for prayer, or I forgot to pray, or life is so busy. Listen, none of us in here had the busy life that Daniel had, overseeing two administrators and hundreds, if not thousands, of other people in leadership position. He had a busy life, and I'm assuming there were some stresses in his life. And yet, this man of God made time for prayer. It's sort of along the same lines of, are you reading your Bible? And people say, no, I just don't know where to start. I don't know how, you know, to get into it. Or I just neglect it. I know I need to. We need to be reading our Bibles, because that's where our faith comes from, as the Holy Spirit moves in us through the Word of God. It builds our faith. We can't expect that we're going to draw a line and stand strong for God unless we're leaning on God. We can't lean on ourselves in any way, or we'll fail. But if we're leaning on God and trusting His Word and being inspired through that Word by the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll be able to stand strong no matter what comes. Read the book of Revelation and you see the warning of religious liberties going away and the persecution of God's people. It's coming in greater ways. Don't fall apart when it happens to you. Don't whine about it. Don't say it shouldn't be this way, or woe, why me? Get on your knees, draw that line, and pray to God, and stand strong to honor and bring glory to your Father with your life. Prayer life for Daniel was more important than his own life. Number five. Daniel's prayer consisted of petitions to God and praise and thanksgiving, confession of sin, and intercession. Daniel just prayed throughout the book of Daniel in all these different areas. And sometimes the place we find ourselves praying is, Lord, will you give me this? Will you give me that? Will you do this for me? Will you do that for me? Instead of like, Lord, just be with me, guide me. Let me glorify you. Help me to surrender in my life. Lord, I'm praying for this individual. I'm praying for that individual. I'm praying for our country. I'm praying for the world. Lord, I want to intercede in these ways. Daniel had a full, full prayer life. And I'll close with this text out of Acts chapter 5, verse 29, where the apostles have been commissioned by their Savior Jesus Christ before he ascended to go into all the world and make disciples, to go forward with their life and spread the knowledge of God. Remember that? And they are commanded by both political and religious groups do not speak in the name of Jesus. Don't speak that name. Don't teach in that name. They're commanded. They're thrown in prison. They get out and they go right back out and begin speaking in the name of Jesus. Anytime in our lives that it comes between honoring God and this country or this world, God comes first. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." May God bless you, and may you have the heart of a Daniel, and may you pray, and may you stand up against anything that tries to sway you from your full and complete allegiance to God Almighty. That is what He has called us to deny self, to pick up our cross, and follow Jesus daily, and to live out our lives for Him, no matter how ugly it might be to the world we live in. We are the light that is on a hill, and I pray that your light shines, and that people that know you, like these people that knew Daniel, know she loves the Lord. He loves the Lord. That church loves the Lord. May God bless you and keep you and make His face smile on you. Now draw that line deeply.